But let's hear first from John chapter 21, which Manuel's going to read the first 14 verses of.
John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to hold the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Reading again from John chapter 21 and verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We've had the whole chapter read. I really want to concentrate on a few verses in the first part of the second section, the restoration of Simon Peter. But to understand what's going on properly, we need to turn back a few pages in our Bibles and a few days in what happened to chapter 18. So if you want to follow, it's chapter 18, from verse 15 to verse 18, and then 25 to 27. John 18, verse 15. Jesus has been arrested and taken to the residence of the Jewish high priest. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. One of my favourite books is a book called The Book of Heroic Failures. It's quite an old book now, but it lists failures in all sorts of different areas. If a new edition was to be published, I don't know whether they plan to, but if it were, here are some more recent heroic failures or mistakes that could be added to it. There's the £125 trillion phone bill. Yes, a man has received a phone bill recently for £125 trillion. He's Mr. Wahib. He lives in Malaysia. And he was shocked when he got the bill at his home from Telecom Malaysia and was told he had to pay up within 10 days or face prosecution. The bill was for the phone line of his father, who died in January, reports the Straits Times. Mr. Wahib had had that line disconnected and had settled the outstanding 84 ringgit, which is about £13. But Telecom Malaysia then billed him for 806, I don't know how to read it, actually, there are so many noughts, 806-400-000-000.01 ringgit, where the 01 comes from, goodness only knows, for calls they claim he made recently. A company official said Telecom Malaysia were looking into the case. It's just as well. Now, slightly more seriously, some German nuclear power station officials have admitted losing the keys to top security areas within their plant. The Philippsburg nuclear plant in Germany is now under investigation after owners reported they've been searching for the keys to vital areas around the reactors since March the 10th. Get a hold of that one. The plant is run by a German company, ENBW, which reportedly took an entire week to inform the authorities about the loss of the keys. The company has announced the locks are being changed. Well, we laugh at such things, don't we? But actually, failure, real failure, is no laughing matter, is it? No doubt there's someone feeling very silly in Telecom Malaysia and in ENBW Germany. There's no fun to fail an exam, no fun to fail a driving test. And failure can often be hard to handle because it has such major consequences for ourselves and for others as well. We may laugh about the nuclear plant, but think of the person responsible for the failure in Chernobyl. If they're still alive and have to carry that on their conscience. And a lot, when we fail, depends on the reaction of those we have let down. That can make a huge difference to failure, can't it? Will there be recriminations? Will there be reprisals? Will there be rejection? One of the great tests for anyone with any responsibility for anyone else, whether you're a manager, a school teacher, a parent, or anything like that, is how you cope with failure in someone you're responsible for. Some people do much better at that than others. I think of one friend who failed his driving test, and his mother reproached him something dreadful. Of course, that made things all the worse. He hadn't wanted to fail it. And her reproaches just seemed to pile shame upon failure. Well, this evening we're going to look at how Jesus responds when one of his own followers lets him down in a very big way. Really lets him down big time. It seems to me this is of interest whether we're Christians or not Christians. It's of interest to us if we're Christians, because we know in our hearts that we let Jesus down a great deal. And I think many of us are dogged by a constant sense of failure. And among us there are those who are also dogged privately by a sense of a failure in the past which has never been overcome. And we need to learn from this passage the way Jesus dealt with one of his disciples who let him down in the most appalling of ways. And from that we can see how he may respond to us and will respond to us as Christian failures. I think it's also of interest to people who are not Christians but are looking seriously at the Christian faith, addressing as it does two common objections to becoming a Christian. I'm not good enough, I'm too much of a failure, and I could never keep it up. I'm bound to fail. So let's look together at how Jesus helps this Christian failure. You'll see on the bulletin an outline, and there are five stages of the narrative, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from them. The first stage is just this painful burden that Peter was bearing. The painful burden. As we saw from chapter 18, he had let Jesus down in a very sad and shameful way. He'd been ever so gung-ho. He said he'd never leave Jesus. Even if everyone else went at the Last Supper, Peter said, no, I'm not going to go. I will stick with you. I'll be faithful. And Jesus had said, well, you will, you know. No, I won't. And then he did. He was put on the spot. And when the moment came, he turned yellow. And he said, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. The cock crowed, and Luke records, though John doesn't, that he went outside and he began to weep bitterly. Just to weep, because he'd done it. And he'd done it three times, just as Jesus had said. It's not hard to imagine Peter's sense of shame and failure, is it? Put yourself in that position. You've been ever so up for it, and then just crumpled. With a few servants sniping around with a few questions. Doing it three times as well, even though Jesus had said that. Surely that must be the end for Peter. Surely all his hopes of being part of Jesus' mission were at an end. And there must have been this lingering doubt. I mean, he had seen the risen Jesus, but what was his future after what he'd done? Surely there was no future at all as a leader. And those denials must have lived in his mind like three great chains around him. You know how something keeps coming back? Something you've said, and you say, oh, why did I say that? Some email you wrote, why did I write that? Or something you did or didn't do, some tone of voice, some action, some omission. And it keeps coming back. It's like a recurring pattern in your mind. You can't let go of it. Surely it must have been a bit like that for Peter. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. one of his poems, William Blake. It's called London Town, and he speaks of what he calls mind-forged manacles. It's a kind of metaphysical image for something that the mind creates that forms a kind of chain around your soul. Mind-forged manacles, Blake says, and I'm sure Peter had them, clanking around his psyche like a great weight. Every time he tried to move on, this chain, this mind-forged manacle of his denials of his Lord kept clanking after him like a great kind of signpost saying, failure, failure, failure. What a painful burden it must have been. Maybe there's someone here who knows just what that feels like. And perhaps you're struggling under the weight of mind-forged manacles. Perhaps you too have a painful burden. Well, notice what happens next. There is this wonderful encounter on the beach. We haven't time to work through the first part of it. We've heard it read. They're fishing. They've been fishing all night. They have no fish. Jesus tells them to try again. They try again. They catch a huge number, 153. Isn't it wonderful? We know how many there are. And then John, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, suddenly says, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. Peter just jumps out, hardly any clothes on, swims ashore, and comes to Jesus. Jesus brings the fish, and they have a little barbecue together on this fire on the shore. After the meal, then, Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? He singles Peter out. He singles him out of all the others because he needs to have a personal word, a personal interview with him. You know how failure can mark a person for life. Imagine going around the world with a credit card with Monica Lewinsky on it. Or less seriously, some professional sports people become known not for their successes, but for their failures. The footballer Gareth Southgate has done many good things in his career, but I guess he'll always be remembered for missing a penalty in the Euro 96 semi-final against West Germany. At least some of us will never forget. And the first thing about being a Christian failure is that you can't merge into the crowd either. However much you might wish that the earth would open and swallow you up, you can't do that. However much you may pretend to other people that the sign with failure on you're dragging behind isn't there, it is there. And the Lord knows that personally. As a Christian failure, you are a marked man or woman. You cannot blend into the background. Peter couldn't do that either. Jesus has a personal interview with him lined up. And that personal interview consists of these questions. It's a probing question, I've called it. Actually, it's three probing questions. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? There's been a lot of debate about what the these are. Does the these mean the fishing tackle? Does he love Jesus more than his fishing tackle? Well, I think that probably isn't right. Does he love Jesus more than the other disciples? In other words, does he love Jesus more than he loves the other disciples? Again, probably not that. Does he love Jesus more than the other disciples do? Yes, there probably is a hint of that here. Because you see, Peter had always made so much of his devotion to Christ. I will stay with you, he'd said. I will stay with you, even if everyone else doesn't. Is that love still there? Jesus is asking. There are two different words in the original used for love here, in verse 15 and then in verse 16. And sometimes people build a great deal on them and try to claim that one signifies one kind of love and another kind of love. But to be honest, those two words are used pretty much interchangeably in John's Gospel. And it's actually very hard to say what kind of love each of them is referring to. People make cases for quite opposite and contradictory things. John often has a kind of stylistic variation for the sense of fullness and colour as much as anything else. And the point of the repeated question is not the variations in the meanings of those words. The point is simply, do you love me, Simon? Do you really love me? How deeply that must have probed Peter, because he'd always made so much of his devotion to Christ. And we notice Jesus asking him three times. And it was in a pattern of three that he denied Jesus. And as if to make things worse, notice where it happens. Jesus is standing by a charcoal fire. And it was by a charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard where Peter had been warming his hands when he made those denials. But Jesus is not turning the knife in Peter's wounds. He doesn't simply say, "What on earth did you think you were doing?" Or, "Why didn't you listen to me?" Or, "What a mess you made of it all." There's no rebuke, there's no rejection. Those weren't needed. There's just a simple question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We learn a lot about Jesus when we read that. And we learn a lot about how he deals with Christian failures too. And we learn a lot about Peter from his reply, because the reply he gives is an honest answer. Three honest answers, in fact. "Lord, you know that I love you." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And this is what Jesus was drawing out. Here was the fundamental reality. Peter loved Jesus. Yes, he'd made rash boasts of loyalty. Yes, he'd denied that he even knew Jesus. Yes, he'd fallen flat on his face. And yes, he didn't deserve Jesus' love or to go on being Jesus' friend. But at bottom, in spite of it all, he loved Jesus. And that was the fundamental reality of his life. He did love Jesus. And that was based on an even more fundamental reality, which underlies the whole of this story, of course, that Jesus loved Peter. He'd chosen Peter to be one of his right-hand men, even though he knew what kind of a man he was. He'd chosen Peter to be part of the inner circle, the three who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, his point of deepest need. He was one of the ones that Jesus wanted with him at that time. And he'd endured all the embarrassing things Peter had said and all the silly and even violent things Peter had done, like cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. Peter was like one of those politicians who have a genius for gaffes, for going off message and saying and doing something stupid. The kind of politician they tried to keep hidden during a general election campaign for fear of compromising the effect of the party. And yet Jesus still loved him. And he just died to pay for all of Peter's sins. And so after rising from the dead, he'd come to restore Peter. And because of his love for Peter, that meant he was giving Peter the opportunity for a whole new start. Notice how he replies to Peter. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Once again, the variation of words is not the significant thing here. It's just to give a full orb picture of what his responsibilities were. The sheep stand for the followers of Jesus, and Peter is to be a leader among those followers, caring for them like a shepherd for his flock. Peter is being restored to the responsibility that Jesus had given him. And Peter's failure, therefore, didn't mean that he was on the scrap heap. He had a fresh start. Jesus was reappointing him as a leader. A fresh start as a Christian and as a leader. Jesus was setting him free from his past. Notice the patterns of three again. The three questions, the three answers, the three aspects of the commission. Three, three, three. And each time it must have felt like a bolt cutter, slicing through one of those mind-forged manacles that was holding Peter back, cutting off one of the signs that read failure and letting it drop away. Each time it must have seemed to Peter that one of his denials was cancelled out by the grace of Christ. And by the end, he must have known he was forgiven. And by the end, he must have known that what mattered in his life was this: his love for Jesus Jesus' love for him and the work Jesus had for him to do. Are you a Christian failure? Is there anyone here who can't say that in some respect or other you are a Christian failure? There may have been one big lapse. There may have been a series of repeated lapses. There may be something you're so ashamed of, you wonder if you can ever be of any use to God again. Something that makes you wonder if he can really still love you anymore. Well, here is a fact. You are loved. Here is a fundamental reality. The Lord loves you. In spite of your mistakes, in spite of your failures, in spite of your sin, whatever it is, he still loves you, just as he still loved Peter. You may have grieved him, you may have angered him, you may for a while have spoilt your enjoyment of his love. You may not feel it as you should, and that may be because you've wandered away and turned your heart to other things. But it is still there. It is still one of the two fundamental realities of your life, that the Lord Jesus loves you. Now here's a question. Do you love Jesus, your Lord? You see, if you really are a Christian, then the answer is yes. I know the answer is yes, as it was for Peter. Because he's given you a new heart, and your heart's deep instinct is to love him. Underneath all the divided loyalties and the inconsistencies, you love him. Behind the lapses, you love him. In spite of the doubts, you love him. Underneath the denials and failures, here is this reality. You love him. And in spite of your failures, whatever they are, you love the Lord Jesus. And he knows it. Verse 17, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you know, just as Peter knew, that Jesus knows all things. And you can't pretend to him, and you don't have to, because he does know all things. A frightening thought for the unrepentant sinner, a terrifying thought for the hypocrite, but a comfort for you. That he knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows deep down when the chips are down, when the truth is told, that you do love him because he first loved you. Come back to him now with all of your failures. Bring to him those signs that say failure. Bring to him those mind-forged manacles of shame or guilt, and know that he will forgive you. That he will give you a fresh start, and that he will open up the work he has for you. Let's pray together. We'll take a moment quietly to respond to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our failures, and to draw near to the one who died for us, and who's loved us from all eternity. How we praise you, Lord, for your wonderful love. We say to you, Lord Jesus, yes, we do love you. In spite of our failure, in spite of our sin, yes, Lord, we do love you. And we long to love you more. And for your love so to take over our hearts that the desire for sinning is lessened and weakened, replaced with love for you and for others. Forgive us our sin, Lord, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life for the glory of your name.